This morning, we want to talk about something that challenges all of us. Doesn't matter whether you're a preacher, an elder, a deacon, whether you're the song leader or the Bible class teacher, or whether you're the one sitting in the Bible class. If you are a Christian, this lesson hits you. The scripture that was read for us in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, take heed, brethren, and that goes for you sisters too, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, this is not a new problem. We know people who have left the church. We know people who were at one time faithful to God and who are no longer faithful. We know people who at one time were strong Christians, and now we see they're weak, they're half-hearted, they're departing from the living God. We've seen, on the other hand, others who have been weak Christians become stronger. So we know this can go either way. But today we want the warning to go out. Don't allow yourself to have an evil heart of unbelief. You know, some people think of unbelief as just kind of a neutral condition. Well, I just don't believe it anymore. But the Bible tells us here that unbelief is evil. It's an evil heart that doesn't believe what the Bible teaches. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin certainly is deceitful. We want to look this morning at an example of a backslider. A backsliding Christian. You've probably heard that terminology before. We're going to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. We're going to look at the anatomy of a backslider. Can everyone see that okay? Big enough to read, I hope, because we can't make it any bigger than that. But we're going to look at the anatomy of a backslider. We know all about anatomy. We know, you know, we start learning that very early in life. We learn where our hands are and where our feet are, and we learn to touch our nose and all of those things when we're just little bitty. But spiritually, there are certain parts, if you will, that grow on a person who is about to fall away, who is about to depart from God. There are certain key warning signs that you can see. Just as in the physical body, there are certain warning signs for disease. We know, for example, that if we start sneezing and our nose is running and we start to run a fever, that we've got a cold. We know also that if added to those things, our stomach begins to be upset. We think we may have the flu. And so we see those things. And there are various other conditions that warn us of other illnesses. There are some things that we can see in our lives and in the lives of others that will warn us of their coming apostasy, their coming falling away. And when we see those things, then that'll give us a chance to try to stop that. What we're going to look at this morning is the Apostle Peter. We're going to look at two different things. If you want to write these down, you can make two different columns there. One is what Peter learned from experience. In other words, he himself. You remember the case of Peter falling away? Well, he certainly did. We're going to be looking at that in Mark chapter 14. We're going to see what happened that led to him falling away and the experience that he had and what he learned about what leads to falling away there. And then we're going to look at some advice from Peter that he gives later on. Some advice that he's going to give. You know, sometimes when somebody has been there and they've been through that, that's the best person for us to go to find out how to handle a particular situation. We talked about advice a little bit in class this morning. But sometimes if we want really good advice about how to handle a particular problem, we've got to go to somebody that's been there. If you want to know about how to handle problems with your husband or wife, you don't go to the person who's 80 years old and been a bachelor his whole life, do you? Well, he doesn't know anything about how to handle his wife. How to get along with her. He doesn't know. He's never been there. If you want to know about raising children, you don't go to someone who's never had children. They've never been there. Now, sure, they may have a lot of good ideas, but a lot of those ideas, when that actually comes to practice, don't work out so well as they looked on paper, do they? When you want to know something about someone, how to have a successful marriage, how to have a successful relationship with a husband or what, you're going to go to somebody who's had experience with that. Somebody who's been married for 40, 50, 60 years and say, how'd you do it? How are you happily married like this? You want to raise your children? You're going to go to someone who has raised their children to be faithful Christians. You're going to ask those people, what's your secret? What did you do with these children to get them to be faithful young people to God? Well, the same thing here with being a backslider. You want to know how to avoid it? You're going to ask somebody, what mistakes did you make? What did you do that was wrong? And that's what we're going to look at. So first of all, we want to look at two. All of these are going to be opposites. First of all, what Peter learned from experience in Mark chapter 14 and verses 27 through 31 is that pride leads to backsliding or to falling away from God. Notice Mark 14 beginning in verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 29, and but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus had just quoted a scripture to him. We're talking this morning in class about belief and being hearers and doers of the word. Peter heard Jesus say, it is written, this is what's going to happen. It's a prophecy. And we know that the prophecy of God cannot be broken. And yet what did Peter say? Well, it's not going to happen. Peter called God a liar. You want to talk about pride? You want to talk about some arrogance? Have the nerve to call God a liar. Say, oh, that's not going to happen to me, though. And Jesus, in verse 30, says to him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Or three times. Verse 31, but he spake the more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So Peter not only said that God's word was a lie, but then he turned right to Jesus and told Jesus, you're lying too. Pride. But what did Peter learn? The answer to that was, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, he learned that humility is the answer to pride. And that's what we need to develop. If we truly want to continue to be faithful to God, we're not going to say, God, I can stand on my own. I'm never going to deny you. What we have to say is, God, I know I'm weak, and I know that the temptation's there for me to deny you. Help me. I can't do it myself. I've got to have humility. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Peter says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Notice that, be subject one to another. Rose asked a question in class this morning. Well, what happens if I'm the little toe? In other words, I'm an seemingly insignificant member of the Lord's body. And I try to go to someone who's a seemingly very important member of the Lord's body. And you know, we get so mixed up in that sometimes. We become respecters of persons. This person's important, this one isn't. Peter says, submit yourself to one another. It doesn't matter whether it's one of the elders of the church that comes to me, or if it's the new convert that was just baptized Sunday that comes to me and points out to me some sin in my life, or some fault, or some false teaching, or some error that I've made. I need to take it the same way. Regardless of who it is, submit yourselves one to another. And then he goes on to say, be clothed with humility. And don't just carry a little bit of humility in your pocket. He says be clothed with, covered in humility. And then he goes on even further. He says, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may be exalted, that he may exalt you in due time. And isn't that what Peter learned from his lesson in Mark? He was trying to be prideful. God knocked him down, resisted him. But then when Peter came back with humility, he wept bitterly. He repented and turned back to God. And then God raised him up to be one of the most well-known of the apostles, the one that people talk about the most as being an example in many cases. The one that got to preach the first gospel. If we humble ourselves before God, he'll lift us up. He'll exalt us. We sing that song, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And it's so true, certainly, that he will do that. Secondly, then, we want to see that in the first case, his experience was that he practiced some laziness. Mark chapter 14, and beginning in verse 32, they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So Jesus he told them what to do. Watch. Watch. And so then he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed in verse 35 and verse 36. Then he comes back in 37. He comes, and guess what he found them doing? Were they watching? Sleeping. Now, we can't blame them. We might have been doing the same thing if we'd have been in their shoes. They had traveled a lot. They had done a lot. They were busy all the time with Jesus. They were probably very tired. So we might have done the same thing. We can't point the finger at them and say, well, I wouldn't have been doing that. We might have been doing the very same thing they were doing. We might have fallen asleep when we were supposed to be watching, just like they did. And he gives them then in verse 38, he said, you couldn't even watch an hour with me? And then in verse 38 he says, watch and pray. Now he gives them something else to do. It can get pretty boring just sitting, watching. So he says that watch and pray. That there indicates that, you know, you can't pray with your eyes open. Because he tells them to watch and pray at the same time. So it's possible, you know, worry about that driving down the highway. You might need to pray sometime, or you don't want to close your eyes. You want to keep your eyes open and see where you're going, but you still want to be able to talk to God. We can do that. The Bible tells us that. Watch and pray. Lest ye enter into temptation. He says, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. But then, sure enough, he will get way again to pray, and when he returned, they were asleep again. And they didn't know how to answer it. Well, what could you say to the Lord? You told me to watch and pray, and I'm falling asleep on you. What could you say? But then, he warned them again. And then he comes back the third time. And then, the third time, he just said, oh, go on and sleep. Get your rest. At that point, it was the end. And then, before long, they came to it to get him. But that laziness, that wanting to rest when we ought to be doing something for the Lord. Peter and James and John, they should have been praying and trying to entreat the Father on Jesus' behalf during this difficult time. Instead, they're sleeping. That laziness. But Peter has an answer to that. He learned from this experience, and he has some advice now for us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And that is that we're supposed to be diligent, give diligence to these things. Verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, while the devil was walking around looking for somebody to devour, instead of being vigilant, being watchful, being sober and watching for these things, Peter and James and John were sleeping. And because of that, the devil got to chew Peter up pretty good. He had to chew him up real good and spit him back out before he was done. But then he goes on, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be diligent. Don't give up. Be steadfast, because you know that these same things that we're facing, the same temptation, don't be lazy, don't give up on it, don't give in, but keep struggling for what's right. And then we see that Peter practiced cowardice. Cowardice. He ran away when trouble came. We see this in Mark chapter 14 and verse 54. Notice what it says, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servant and warmed himself at the fire. He wasn't brave enough to go and stand with Jesus. but instead he sat with the enemy. Sat in the enemy's campfire, around the enemy's campfire with the enemy. Followed afar off. He didn't want to get close enough to get caught. He didn't want people to capture him as being an associate of Jesus. And we sometimes do that as well. We try to be far enough away from Jesus and enough different from him that people in the world won't recognize us as being Christians. The story is told, I think I have shared it with you before, about the young lady who was going off to college, and her mother was warning her, there are going to be people there that aren't going to be Christians, and they're going to treat you differently when they find out that you're a Christian, and they may make fun of you, and they may, you know, do and all these things. And the young lady says to her mother, oh, don't worry, Mom, they'll never know I'm a Christian. But that's the way we act sometimes. Like we are so ashamed and so cowardly that we don't even want people to know we're Christians. That we don't want them to know we're followers of Jesus. We follow afar off. And that's what Peter did. His cowardice had led him to that. But he learned, instead of being cowardly, instead of being afraid to get close to God, to instead glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We ought to glorify God when people recognize us as Christians. When they lump us together with it, there's no greater compliment. Even if they mean it derogatorily, even if they're trying to put us down and say, oh, well, that's just one of them Bible-toting Christians. They're always talking about Jesus, and they always won't do any of these fun things. And that's a compliment. We ought to glorify God that people recognize the difference instead of being ashamed of it, trying to be so far away from Jesus that people won't know the difference. Then we come to his next problem, which was worldliness. And this also from Mark 14:54. Notice what he was doing again. Sitting with the enemy. He was sitting with the world. Instead of being there with Jesus, Jesus was standing trial for being the Messiah, for being the Son of God. He was on trial, and he needed all the support he could get, but instead, Peter was out there warming his hands with the enemy, sitting around with those servants of the high priest. The high priest, of course, was the one who had Jesus arrested. He was right there in the midst of them, more concerned about his own comfort, sitting next to the warm fire, than going in and being with Jesus in Jesus' time of need. But he learned from that experience and gives us the advice that we need to abstain from that worldliness that tries to get us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. See, there's a war going on in each and every one of us. There's a war. Our flesh is fighting against our spirit. Remember Jesus had told Peter, truly the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. There's that war going on, this battle. Well, we've got to have, as they say, mind over matter. Well, we've got to have spirit over body. We've got to keep our body in subjection. We've got to deny ourselves sometimes. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a fun thing. But abstain from fleshly lust. If Peter had stuck with Jesus, if he had followed him into the trial, then he wouldn't have wound up in the place that he was in a position to be denying Jesus if he had been standing next to him. And then finally, we see that all of these things led to the denial of Christ. You see, it didn't just all happen at once. It wasn't while they were in the garden. While they were in the garden, Jesus was right there standing next to Jesus. Peter was right there standing next to Jesus, ready to fight, pulling out his sword, ready to go. It was when he began to slowly be separated from Jesus that finally led to the denial. And we see it in Christians all the time. First, they stop studying their Bible on their own. They all, the only time they study the Bible is when they're at church. The only time they
well, we got Bible class. I don't need to be studying.
The only time that they pray is when we're together. And then before long, what you find is they say, well, you know, we come on Sunday. There's no need to be there on Wednesday night. They don't need, you know. Or they say, well, you know, we come on Sunday morning. There's no need to come back on Sunday night. And then before long, the only time that they're there is Sunday morning. And then they start saying, well, we don't need to come to Bible class. We come to church and take the Lord's Supper and we get to hear a sermon and that's enough. And then before long, it's, well, you know, we went to church last Sunday, so we don't need... And it just slowly but surely. And before long, somebody looks around and says, well, you know, I haven't seen Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so in a couple or 3 weeks or in a month and a half or 2 months. Or I wonder whatever happens to them. You see, it's not just that they come in one Sunday and say, enough of this, I'm not coming back anymore. Now, there are some people that do that, but those are the exception to the rule. There are very few people that do it that way. Most people just slowly drift out the back door. And before we know it, we're gone. And we're far away. We see these things happen over and over again. But we see in Mark 14, beginning in verse 66, Peter comes to the point where he actually denies Christ. And we talked about this a little bit before, about the fact that Peter not only denied that he was with Christ, he denied even knowing Christ. Well, that's quite a challenge considering all the things Jesus had been doing for the past 3 years. I mean, the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Romans even knew who Jesus was. A lot of people knew who Jesus was. And Peter said, I don't even know who he is. And he began to curse and to swear that he didn't know who Jesus was, to try to show them by his language that he was not a part of that kind of a group. But instead, he learns and gives us some advice to avoid the thing that he did, and that is to give the defense for Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always. See, here's the problem. He wasn't ready always. He thought he was ready. He was so arrogant that he thought he would always be ready, but he realizes later that you've got to really give diligence to be ready. He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What if he had been ready? What if when those servants had asked him, well, wait a minute, weren't you with Jesus? He'd have said, yes, I was, and let me tell you why. I was with Jesus because he fulfilled all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And he started to list all the prophecies from the Psalms of David to Isaiah 53 and began to list all, boy, what a difference would that have made. But he wasn't ready to give that answer. Instead, he, because of his cowardice, because perhaps of the laziness and the lack of study of those prophecies and things, he wasn't ready. He got wrapped up into their little world. Oh no, I don't know him. I'm not with him. Not at all. Not at all. The people had to know he was lying. Here they were at the high priest chamber. They had arrested Jesus to take him into the trial. Now the only people there were Jesus and anybody that might have been with him, and the high priest and the high priest's servants and all those that would have been with him. So here's Peter sitting there. Now he's got to be with either one group or the other, because those are the only two groups that know what's going on, because it's the middle of the night. It's not like Peter just happened to be wandering by on the street and said, oh look, there's something going on over there. Let me go see what it is. The people, you know, they're not that stupid. They're not that naive. They know that if he's there, either he was one of the servants of the high priest, and they all knew each other, and they knew he wasn't one of them. So they had to say, well, if you're not one of us, and the only other people here is Jesus, and then John, of course, was there because he knew someone that was in the palace, and so he got to go in with Jesus. And so John was there, and so that's the only other people that's here. So if you're not with us, you've got to be with him. But Peter kept denying it. Despite all of the evidence, and one of them even says, well, you know, your speech betrays you because you're a Galilean. But he denied it. He wasn't ready to give the defense. He wasn't ready to give the answer. We've got to be ready to give that answer. So when we start to get that pride built up and start to think, I'm such a strong Christian, I can't fall, you better beware, because that devil has planted that seed in your heart. That's the first step down the road to falling. Take heed, lest ye fall. The Bible warns us, falling is quite a possibility for all of us. If you're here this morning, perhaps you find some of these things in yourself, and you're concerned that you are slipping away. You want to renew your dedication to do what God wants you to do. We see here the things that we can add into our lives to help keep us on the right path, to help keep us close to God. The humility, giving the diligence, glorifying God, abstaining from the worldly flesh, fleshly lust, and being ready to give that answer. Being prepared, knowing why we believe what we believe, why we practice what we practice. How important is that? We've got to hang on, because the devil's trying to tear us away. The world is trying to tear us away. There are tares growing amongst the wheat that are trying to tear us down, that are trying to weed us out, so to speak, to take over. We need to beware, and we need to take care that we follow the advice that Peter gives so that we don't fall into the same traps that he fell into. We don't want to make those same mistakes. It's always easier to learn from other people's mistakes than it is to have to learn from your own. So let's try to do that. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for whatever reason, either in initial obedience to him or as a Christian who is falling away, or have felt yourself slipping backwards the wrong direction and you need to renew that. Whatever the case may be, if you need to come, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.